Mark chapter 12. Now, I won't read the whole context here, but this is where the Sadducees, who do not believe in a resurrection, are questioning the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they really had a trapping question. You know, a lady marries a man, and he dies, and according to the law, his brother is supposed to marry her. And then, so he does, and then that brother dies, and the next brother marries her, and seven brothers marry her until all brothers are dead. And the question is, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? So they really thought they had the Lord trapped. So you start in verse 24, the Lord's answer to them. It says in verse 24 of Mark 12, it says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." And then as touching the dead, he's going to trap them with a question now that they can't answer. So anyhow, the fact is they don't know two things. They didn't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. As if, boy, this is something God can't control, or think that maybe even in resurrection that they're going to be just resurrected like they normally were on earth. So they don't know the power of God, but they don't know the Scripture. And then he goes ahead and explains to them, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So this question has two parts to it. First, the statement going over the verse. Jesus answered the Sadducees by saying that the dead shall rise from the dead. No, that the dead that rise from the dead shall no longer marry nor be given in marriage, because they are as the angels in heaven. Angels are always men. Does that mean we will be men too? So you realize this was written by a woman. Does that mean we will be men too, as there is no need for women to reproduce after death and resurrection? Therefore, women will become men as the angels. Now, you know, we, for a long time, and that's why I say I really appreciate the question and then realizing a woman's asking the question. We live in a day where everybody wants to change their gender. Well, obviously, this person's not comfortable changing their gender. And it's troublesome to think that in the resurrection that a woman is going to be a man. And that's what's implied by the verse. The other thing is that many, many times, especially when we talk about angels, angels, like it said in that, are always men. You never read about a woman angel. They're always men, the man Gabriel and so forth. So that's true, and to be like that, well, in resurrection we're going to be like angels, which are men, and so often when we read this passage of Scripture and say women are going to become men, it's a joke, halfway joke. I mean, we actually mean it when we say it because that's what the verse says, but we say it, especially if a man's saying it, he can joke because he's the man. And never stop to think about it, especially me, from a woman's point of view, what we're actually saying. And is that really what this verse is teaching? So I really appreciate the question, because there is an answer that's probably not exactly what the person's expecting. By the way, that's the first part of the question. Does that mean we will be men, as there is no need for women to reproduce after death and resurrection? And then the second question is, therefore women will become men as the angels. So the one was the reason, and the other one is what the final result is. Will women become men as the angels? Now, to get started, I do want to say something to you that is kind of, it'll start you thinking in the right direction. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, was it verse 4? It says, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When it says all men to be saved, does that include women? Yeah, because sometimes when we say men, like in the same chapter, it says, I will that the men pray everywhere. And then it talks about the women learning in silence. So when it says, I will that the men pray everywhere, we're talking about males. And when we talk about the women, we're talking about females. But when we read that verse, God will have all men to be saved, we're talking about mankind. And I say that to you because from the very beginning, women are men already. In that sense, they're part of mankind. Even woman, women. And that's why they're named that. Now, when we look at it, we realize in the world that we live in, we see male and female, and so we identify by our genders that we're born with. At least we should. Come over with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now, when God is creating man, now it's not, you know, it's really Genesis 2 that you learn how Eve was created out of man. But when you're reading in Genesis chapter 1, the first 6 days of creation, that here we have where man is created, and it just simply says how God created them. So in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Now, whether that's, you know, it's man is singular, but let them, now that's plural. So man is a reference to women here, or it's switched and it's talking about mankind. Either way, it's mankind, the point. Again, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God made he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So you realize when God created man, he created them male and female. So that both are men in that sense, that they're created with two different genders. And then when you get to verse 28, when he says, God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," just as the question implies, the reason he made them male and female is for procreation. God didn't keep making men and making women. He made Adam and Eve, and then he gave them the command to go and multiply and replenish the earth. So the purpose of making the two different genders is for reproduction, for procreation, as it's called. So that part is right, and that is why when we start talking about in the resurrection, that we neither marry nor are given in marriage, whereas the angels of God in heaven. Now, I want to go back to Mark, but I'll just tell you that in Ezekiel chapter 28, when it talks about Satan being created, now he's a cherub, but I use this to refer to all the angels, especially you can kind of show it out of Luke chapter 1, but that when God created angels, they weren't created to reproduce. Every angel was created by God. And I say that because when the Bible talks about Lucifer, before he sinned, he said, thou was perfect in all thy ways in the day that thou was created, till iniquity be found in thee. So Satan is a created being. And when the Bible calls angels sons of God, it's because they just, Adam is called a son of God because he's created by God. So angels, every one of them, whatever thousands or millions there are, they're all the creation of God. They weren't reproduced. They didn't reproduce. They were just created in the number that God created them. So angels are different than men. Men were created as men and women, male, female, for the purpose of reproduction. Now go back to that passage, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, in verse 24, it says, "Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now stop there just for a second. Why does it say it two different ways? They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Well, who's given in marriage? The daughter is given in marriage. Who just marries? A man goes out, finds a woman, and marries her. So when it says they neither marry nor are given in marriage, they're not like men and women. They don't marry, so they're not like men, nor are they given in marriage, they're not like women, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Now that tells you something. Not only are women not going to be like women here on earth, but men are not going to be like men here on earth. And I think that's really the rub. Oh, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to have a masculine body and walk around. No, you're not. You're not going to marry, nor are you going to be given a marriage. You're not going to be a man like on earth that God first created, nor a woman as God first created. You're going to be as the angels of heaven. That's a whole different species of being. And so when you realize that, it's not just women who aren't going to be the same. Men aren't going to be the same. Now, the gender is masculine, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be raised with a male body and walk around forever in a male body. And that's generally the thought that everyone has. But when you look at the verse, that's not what the Lord means by that. Come over to Luke chapter, I think it's 20. Yeah, Luke chapter 20. Now, we're studying the book of Luke. And more I'm appreciating the fact that Luke's profession is what? He's a doctor. This is Dr. Luke. And especially when it comes to the virgin birth and all, he gives more explanation. And it just probably because of his training or because of his medical field that he explains things differently. And the Holy Spirit uses them this way. Naturally he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But look how he answers, how he records that message and the answer that the Lord gives. So in verse 34 of Luke chapter 20, "And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage." So you see the two, male, female there. "But they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world." Now that's the world to come, the resurrected world. Those that are counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, he doesn't just say they're angels. He said they're equal to the angels. And he doesn't just say they're men. He says you can't die. So you realize that in the resurrection, man and woman in resurrection is going to have a new kind of body that's equal to angels that cannot die. We're going to be raised unto everlasting life. I'm going to stop just for a second, because years ago, there's a lot of people questioning hell. And if you remember, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Why did God have to create hell for the devil and his angels? It's because they don't die. So where are they going to spend eternity? And then that same chapter that tells you that, Matthew chapter 25, tells you that there's sheep and goats, and those goats are going to join Satan and his angels in hell. Because even though we might die physically, we have a soul and spirit that's going to exist forever. And if it's not going to be with the Lord, it's going to be separated from the Lord, and ultimately it's going to be in that lake of fire. Because the angels have to be put somewhere. Those angels that fell, God's got to do something with them. And he created hell for the devil and his angels. But anyhow, the point is, angels don't die. And so we're going to have a whole different kind of body, a body like an angel. Not a body like a man on earth in this world, not a body like a woman in this world, but a body that we're going to have in the world to come, a body that is like an angel that cannot die. Now, we know that as well from Paul's epistles. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Paul is explaining resurrection and the foolishness of not believing there is a resurrection, just because every spring God shows resurrection back to life after a deadness of winter. But he talks about the different kind of resurrected bodies that exist, or not resurrected, different kind of bodies that exist on earth. Then in verse 40 is where I'm going to pick up, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Celestial is heavenly. Terrestrial is earthly. It says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So, you know, I just say this now. There's more and more talk about life in outer space. And more, supposedly Congress is pushing the government to tell us exactly what they know about alien visitation and all. And everyone seems shocked and surprised. But I've said from the very beginning of teaching the Bible, of course there's life in outer space. The angels are called the angels of heaven. Where do they exist? They are those celestial bodies that are up there. And there's bodies terrestrial. Now, would an angel try to appear on earth? Well, Satan appears as an angel of light, the Bible says. And so, have we been visited by angels? Yes, we have. And, not to get into all that, but it just seems to me that Christians talking this way, like they're surprised that there's life in outer space. God didn't just create all that out there for nothing. There is life out there. There always has been. The Bible's told us that from the beginning. So anyhow, but their bodies are different, the ones with celestial bodies. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We're going to have a different kind of body in resurrection, are we not? It is, now notice 44. It is sown a natural body. And that's what we're all thinking from, how we were first made naturally. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, when you say raise a spiritual body, everyone thinks, oh, we're going to be raised as a ghost. But notice at the rest of that verse. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, if in resurrection, and I know we're taking it from the Gospels there, Paul's talking about us, but if we're going to be as the angels, do the angels have bodies? Yeah. They have visited people here on earth, spoke, sat down and ate with them, and then all of a sudden just disappeared. So they have bodies. But it's not a terrestrial body, it's a celestial body. It is a spiritual body, but it is a body. It's not like we're just going to be a ghost floating around in the air somewhere. There is a body, and it's called a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is life-giving. We're spiritually dead, but he's able to give us spiritual life. Howbeit, that which is not first, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That's Adam when he was first created. Afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And we know Adam and Eve were both. Well, Adam was created out of the earth and Eve was created out of Adam. And so the first man is of the earth, earthy. He's made out of dirt. The second man is the Lord from heaven. We're going to have a body like Christ's spiritual body, the one he was raised from the dead in. Did he have a body? Well, remember in Luke, chapter 24 there, where he appeared to the apostles and they thought they saw a spirit. And he says, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Yeah, flesh and bone as you see me have. And then he said, do you have any fish? And he ate fish with them. He had a body. Then, next thing you know, he walks through the wall and he disappears from them. So he has a body that can materialize, it can even eat, but it can also dematerialize and disappear. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. They can't do those things. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And now he explains how we're going to have to go through a transformation. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we're the kingdom of God here, we're talking about God's eternal kingdom. And natural bodies, we can't go into that eternal kingdom. There has to be a change in our body. So he tells us, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the one, naturally, you know, the Apostle Paul, where's his body today? Buried somewhere in Rome and just some dust in the ground. So naturally, when he gets raised, his body's going to be changed, right? Because it's going to be raised from the dead. But what this is saying, the mystery is, we can't enter into that eternal kingdom without us being changed, even if we're alive. So that's why, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Even those that are alive have to change, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that change is going to take place in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Because their body corrupted already. So they're going to be raised incorruptible. But then it says, and we, that is we who are alive, shall be changed. Why? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Those are the ones who are dead. And this mortal, that's us who are alive, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We call that the rapture, because we who are alive are going to be changed, and it's going to be at the last trump. Or as it says in Thessalonians, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, Thessalonians says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the dead are going to be changed. Their corruption is going to put on incorruption. But we who are alive are going to be changed in that moment in the twinkling of an eye. Just changed. Changed to what? A new glorified spiritual body. Now that takes a lot of the rub away from a woman being told she's going to be a man in resurrection, does it not? So if you take the whole teaching there, then you realize, I can understand why a woman would write the question, and I think it's because she didn't like the idea that was being proposed, but that whole idea is really wrong, because not only are women going to be changed, men are going to be changed. Before I leave this passage, it came up some Sundays ago, and I think it's a real important, and I'll preach on it another time. I have already, but I've realized not everyone's catching on to this. In verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You need to understand what a mortal is. A mortal is not a dead person. A mortal means subject to death. You're living in a body that's subject to death. That's one that's still alive. That's how you can see that by going through the context. And so when it says this mortal must put on immortality, that is, this body that's subject to death must put on a body that's no longer subject to death, that is, everlasting life. And I say that to you because when you read about Romans in, well, I'm not going to get to the next question. Come to Romans 8. I'll also teach it now. There was a man that used to attend our church. He used to have a fit when I would teach his passage because he thought I was teaching it wrong. But I found out I was teaching it right. It says in verse 8, Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So every believer has the Spirit of Christ in them. And if he be Christ, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now that's spiritually speaking. God's not going to use this body. It's going to be raised and changed or alive and changed because of sin. So if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now here it is. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now does that Spirit dwell in you? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ, does he dwell in you? That's what the passage is saying. He dwells in you. So that's not an if in the sense of it doesn't, it does. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means to make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. People refer to that as the resurrection. That is not the resurrection. The resurrection is going to be, we're going to be, incorruption is going to put, the corruption is going to put on incorruption, this mortal is going to put on immortality. But here we're talking about he's quickening your mortal body. And that's why I tell you, a mortal body is not a dead body. Paul's not in a mortal body, he's not even in a body. He's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. A mortal body is a body that's subject to death. And so this is saying that the Holy Spirit will quicken, make alive your mortal body, the body you're walking around in now. Now we know he's going to change that body in resurrection, but that's talking about the power of the Christian life in the present time, not in a future time. He'll quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You'll live in that death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. That's the Holy Spirit quickening this body, making it useful for God now. And so anyhow, people use that word mortal the wrong way, thinking of it being resurrected dead bodies. No, it's not. A mortal is someone who's not dead physically yet, but walking around in a body that is subject to death. So anyhow, that does that answer, or anybody have any questions about resurrected bodies and women or men in resurrection? Yeah.
When we die, our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. Are we in any kind of body waiting for the new body?
Now that's funny that you say that, because Pastor Stamm in one of his books said there's a temporary body that we have, and I remember a person here at the church caught on to that in one of the men's meeting we had a big argument over that. I don't believe so, and if you go to Revelation, it's chapter 3, I think. No, it's not chapter 4. And it's not? I'll find a verse. Okay, chapter 6. Now this is the tribulation wrath being poured out. And it says in verse 9 of Revelation 6, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now it doesn't actually say their body is a soul, but as John sees them in heaven, he sees the souls of them. He doesn't say he sees a body of any kind, but the point is this, verse 10, "And they cried with a loud, they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So these are the martyrs that have been persecuted by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. "And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So they're asking, how long until you avenge? And this is only the beginning of the tribulation. The vengeance is still coming. And so they're just going to rest until other martyrs join them. But the point is he sees souls under the altar in heaven, and they're able to communicate. So what a soul looks like outside the body, I don't know. But we know from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we desire not to be unclothed, but clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. So I don't think we get clothed with a body from heaven until the rapture takes place. Until then, we're naked in the sense that we're, our soul and spirit is not in a body. And so that's the answer I would give to that question. Okay. Any other questions about this? The other one has two parts, and it has to do with prophecy and whether it exists today, but we'll deal with that next week. The person who asked the question is not here, so rather than try to jump into it, I think we'll just stop with those two questions being that question. Yep.
Why does it say in the book of Matthew that the kingdom saints will be raised to the heavens?
Where does it say that?
What you read in Matthew 12.
You mean in Mark 12? It just says, it just says they're going to be raised and have a body like an angel. It didn't say they're going to be have a body. And they're as the angels of heaven, but it doesn't say they're going to be raised in heaven. Did I miss a part of the verse?
Not unless I'm reading it.
I remind you, you can find the verse. I remind you that when the last verse in Daniel, Daniel's told that he's going to die and he's going to have to rest, and he'll stand in his lot at the end of the days. And that lot is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. And he'll have a place in that kingdom. But when he's raised, he'll be raised on earth. Job says, though the worms eat this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. It talks about standing on the earth in those days and seeing God. So Job talked about in resurrection being on the earth. Glad you can't find the verse, because it would stop me if you did.
It says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor given in marriage, but as of the angels which are in heaven.
Yeah, the angels are in heaven. It just says that when they rise, they're going to be like those angels in heaven, but don't say they're going to be in heaven with those angels. We know that the resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, they're going to rule and reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. So they're resurrected in the first resurrection to reign with Christ on the earth for that 1,000 years. Israel's hope is the earth. We're the only ones going to heaven. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your Bible, and we thank you that these questions cause us not just to throw out a statement that can be really deceptive and not be the full story. And it helped just to stop and look at how Luke says things and then what Paul says concerning our resurrected body, and realize all of us are going to be changed, men and women alike, into a celestial body, a spiritual body, like unto Christ's glorious body. In his name we pray. Amen.